in the book of Leviticus chapter 14, a passage which deals with the cleansing of the leper. And then after Leviticus 14, we continue our study of Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 5, where Christ cleanses the first leper. Apparently the scholars say that the leprosy of which we read in the Bible is not the modern leprosy, which was not known in Palestine in the time of Christ. And the word leprosy in Hebrew in the Old Testament refers simply to some kind of skin disease, perhaps the modern psoriasis, something of that nature, an eruption of the skin. And quite a number of verses in Leviticus are devoted to leprosy. For example, we read of the leprosy upon garments and the leprosy upon houses. Now, of course, garments cannot take leprosy in the modern sense, and neither can houses. In a house, leprosy in the Bible would be perhaps what we call damp rot or wet rot. And the leprosy on clothing would be some kind of mildew. And the leprosy in lepers would simply be some kind of skin disease. But they're all called leprosy in the Old Testament. And leprosy needed cleansing. And we read of the cleansing of the leper in Leviticus 14. The Lord said to Moses, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest." Notice, not to the doctor. "He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go outside the camp, and the priest shall make an examination of him outside the camp." Because, of course, lepers were not allowed inside the camp. "And then if the leprous disease is healed in the leper, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed," and here's the ritual, and it's full of Christian symbolism, "two living clean birds, and cedar wood, which has a nice perfume, and scarlet stuff, which speaks of blood, the cleansing of the blood, and hyssop, which is a desert twig, the from a bush that grows in the wilderness. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water, because the uncleanness is to be washed away. He shall take the living bird, along with the cedar wood and its perfume, and the scarlet stuff, which speaks of blood, and the hyssop, which is for sprinkling, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times upon him who is to be cleansed of leprosy. And he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird, as a symbol of resurrection, go into the open field. And then he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp but shall dwell outside his tent for 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave all his hair off his head, he shall shave off his beard and his eyebrows, all his hair. And then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And then he shall be clean. Now this is referred to in Luke chapter 5. Christ's first encounter with a leper. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And there you see the physician's touch of Luke. He wasn't simply a leper, he was full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." You see, he questioned Christ's willingness, but not Christ's power. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but said, "Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded in the book of Leviticus for a proof to the people. But so much the more the report went abroad concerning him, and great multitudes gathered to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. But Jesus withdrew to the wilderness and prayed." Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the readings from his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now we turn this morning to look at the story of the cleansing of the leper in Luke chapter 5. And this was the first of many encounters that Jesus had with folk suffering from leprosy. And I think that two things need to be said by way of introduction to this great miracle. And the first thing is this, that the cleansing of the lepers in the Gospels should be seen as part of the ongoing message of the Lordship of Christ, which is being portrayed to us in the gospel story. The miracles of Christ and the wonderful works of God that we read of in the Gospels are not there simply as great signs and wonders. This is not an exhibition of wizardry. The miracles are recorded to teach us that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. They are there to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He spoke to the demoniacs, to men and women whose lives were tormented by evil spirits. And Jesus rebuked the evil spirits, and they obeyed him. Christ is the Lord of hell. He spoke to sickness, to blindness, and to deafness, and to fevers. And sickness obeyed the word of Christ. That is Christ, the Lord of disease. He spoke to the elements of creation, to the winds and the waves and the storms and the fishes and the waters. And creation obeyed the voice of Christ. And that is Christ, the Lord of nature. He spoke to death, and death obeyed him. And that is Christ, the Lord of the grave, Lord of hell, Lord of disease, Lord of nature, Lord of the grave. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That was the message of the early church, and it ought to be our message today, the message of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the cleansing of the lepers comes under this category. Jesus spoke to leprosy, and it obeyed him. And that is Christ, the Lord of uncleanness. Later on in Luke's Gospel, we read of how John the Baptist was put in prison by Herod. John had challenged the king's morals. He was living in sin with his brother's wife. And as John was languishing in prison, he was disturbed and troubled as to whether this Jesus was really the promised Messiah. And we read these words in Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. And although Luke doesn't tell us that John was in prison, we do know from the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel that that was the case. And in Luke 7 and 18, we read these words, "The disciples of John told him all these things in the prison. They went to the jail and told John about the wonderful things that were happening. And John, calling to him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" John doubted whether Jesus was the promised Christ. "And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you he who is to come, or should we look for someone else?' And in that hour, Jesus cured many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many that were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Now go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And happy is he who takes no offense at me.'" Notice these significant words. The lepers are cleansed. And that is part of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of uncleanness. And the second thing that we ought to consider by way of an introduction is this, that in these miracles of Christ in the Gospels, there is what I would call a sacramental element. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this, that the miracles of Jesus point away from themselves to something else and to other realities and to another world. A very obvious illustration of the meaning of the word sacramental is found in the Lord's Supper. On the Lord's table, as you can see, we have elements of bread and wine. These elements of bread and wine, they have no saving power in themselves. There is no efficacy in bread and wine to change our lives or to bring us to God. They are simply signs. But they are sacramental signs. And they point away from themselves to another world and to other realities, to the body and the blood of Christ. You may remember from your Sunday school days the traditional definition of a sacrament, and I believe that it holds good here. A sacrament, we used to learn in the Sunday school, is an outward, visible sign of an inner spiritual reality. Now, the outward, visible signs are bread and wine. But the spiritual realities to which they point are the body and the blood of Christ. And there is that sacramental aspect to the miracles of Jesus. They point away from themselves in a sacramental way. For example, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. But when he opened the eyes of the blind, he was really pointing away from that and telling forth his power to open eyes that are spiritually blind. People who see, but who see nothing. People who perceive, but who perceive nothing. Jesus can open the eyes of people who are spiritually blind. And in the same way, when he unstopped the ears of the deaf, he was doing more than just making people hear again. He was forth telling his power to open ears that are spiritually deaf. People who hear and who hear nothing. When he unloosed the tongue of the dumb, he wasn't just making people speak again. He was showing forth his power to open the lips of those who are spiritually dumb. Praiseless lips and prayerless lips. He can unloose the tongue of those who are dumb. You see, the miracles are sacramental things. And they point away to other realities. In the same way, when Jesus walked on the waves, that points away from itself to what Christ can do for those who trust him. You see, if you commit your life to Christ, you too can walk on the waves. You too can walk on circumstance. You too can live a life of triumph and of victory. If you trust in Christ, you can walk on the sea. And when Jesus stilled the storm and brought order and cosmos and calm back into a deranged creation, that's a sacramental sign, and it speaks of what Christ can do to lives that are disordered and unruly and in chaos. Christ can speak to the chaos. He can still the storm. It's a sacramental thing. And so it is with the man who was full of leprosy. You see, the leper's affliction was a sacramental thing, and it pointed away from itself to the spiritual realities of moral guilt and moral uncleanness and moral shame. You see, in the Gospels, leprosy is not treated as if it were a normal disease. Nowadays, we would take lepers to see a doctor or a physician for healing. But in the New Testament, lepers did not go to doctors. They went to the priest. What they needed was not healing. What they needed was cleansing. And that is the gospel formula. The sick were healed by Jesus, but the lepers were cleansed. The healing of the sick, the cleansing of the lepers. The word of healing was pronounced by Jesus over the blind and the deaf and the maimed and the lame and the fevered. They needed a word of healing, but the word of cleansing was pronounced over the leper. You see, he was an entirely different proposition because his leprosy pointed away from itself. It was a sacramental thing, and it spoke about spiritual realities. We all need to be cleansed from moral guilt and from moral uncleanness and from moral shame. And I'd like to speak about these two spiritual realities that need to come home to us this morning. And where can they better come home to us than at the Lord's Supper? And the first is the cleansing of the Word of Christ. Jesus spoke to the leprosy and it vanished. And that is one of the first blessings of the gospel of grace. To come to Jesus Christ and to receive Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord is to be more than pardoned. It's to be more than forgiven. It is to be cleansed from the moral guilt of our past and from moral shame and from the moral pollution of years gone by and from what one preacher used to call the dark entail of sin in the human life. And it is the word of Jesus that brings that cleansing. Listen to these words from the New Testament. Jesus speaking to his disciples in John 15 in his great discourse on the true vine. Listen to these words. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are already clean by the word which I have spoken to you." You see, it's not a question of mere forgiveness. Christ washes away your past by the word which he speaks. You are clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Or these great words from Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is describing the Christian church and what Christ is trying to do with us. And he says in Ephesians 5, "Christ loved the church in order that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." You see, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Coming to Christ means more than being pardoned. It means being cleansed. It means that the moral leprosy of your past is washed away. Take these words from Hebrew 10. The Christians to whom the letter to the Hebrews was written were tending to fall away and slip away from Christ. And so the author of Hebrews says to them in chapter 10, "Don't be afraid. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience." I think that's a word to Christians who are very sensitive about their past and who are very conscious of the mistakes they've made and the blunders they've made as Christians. Are there Christians here who are very sensitive and fearful about the blunders of the past? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It's more than forgiveness. It's more than pardon. It's a word of cleansing. The word of Jesus brings cleansing. Or lastly, these great words from 1 John 1, where John says in these immemorial words, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us." He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. And that is what Christ wants to do to you today. He wants to take your past and wash it all away and scrub it clean and give you a brand new start. Jesus can speak to the moral leprosy of your past and wash you clean. Now I know that there are folk who say that they feel they don't need this kind of thing. I'm sure you've heard folk saying that they have lived lives that are comparatively upright and decent and good. You often hear people in the churches saying things like that. Well, I've never murdered anyone. I've always tried to help folk, and I try to be a good neighbor, and I don't swear, and I don't blaspheme, I don't get drunk, I go to church, and I say my prayers, and I don't think I have a guilty past. I don't think I need Jesus to speak to moral leprosy in my life. I've got a clear conscience. Well, you know what they say about a clear conscience? It's often the sign of a bad memory. You see, we forget. And the Bible has a verse which has to do with that. The Bible says, "What doth the Lord require of thee, but to love mercy, and to do justly, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Well, have you always loved mercy? Always? Have you always done justly? Have you always walked humbly with God? Always? God requireth that which is past. We may have bad memories, but God requires the wasted years. And so the guilt of sin can rise to choke us and suffocate us. And the stain and the taint of moral leprosy can dog our days and hound us. As Archibald MacLeish says, guilt matters. Guilt must always matter. Unless guilt matters, the whole world is meaningless. And it's into that guilty situation that the Holy Son of God has come, and His Word brings cleansing from the past. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean," said the leper. He didn't question Christ's power to make him clean. He questioned Christ's willingness. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus was willing as well as able, and he spoke, and the leprosy departed. Jesus Christ can do that for you today. He can wash you clean. He can speak his word.
He can make you new.
The cleansing of the Word of Christ. And the second blessing of the gospel is this, that there's more than just cleansing for the past. There is companionship. We read in verse 13 that Jesus touched the leper. Can you imagine what the touch of Christ meant to that man? You see, in that world, nobody touched a leper, because lepers were considered to be corpses. They were the living dead of that world, because leprosy was a sacrament of death. And that's why the lepers in the Bible times used to go around with ashes on their head and with their clothing torn and their hands on their mouths. They were in mourning for themselves. They were dead men and women. And nobody touched a corpse. But along came Jesus, and he stretched out his hand, and he touched these lonely souls, these isolated, insular souls, alienated from society and estranged from the worship of God and cut off from human fellowship. And it was the touch of Christ that brought companionship. The hymn writer puts both of these truths very beautifully when he says, "Thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. And if the word brings the cleansing, the touch of Christ brings companionship." The cleansing of his word and the companionship of his touch. And surely you know what the word companionship means. It's made up of two Latin words. Com, which means sharing, and pan, which is the Latin word for bread. And companionship means sharing bread together. A companion is somebody with whom you break bread. Right here, round the table, Christ can speak his word and wash you clean. Right here, round the table, Christ can touch you and offer you companionship. He can share bread with you. And he can make you whole. And in that spirit, we now come to the Lord's Supper. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. The communion psalm is 116, and we sing from verse 13 to the end to the tune Kilmarnock. Psalm 116, from the 13th verse, "Isle of salvation, take the cup, on God's name will I call."